O great and wonderful mystery, God, Almighty, Father and Mother, Giver of life and all good, it's a blessed privilege to realize that it's you who called us together this evening, you who have been holding us together in your all-embracing love while we grow, and you who feed us with your living word. Lord, help each of us come tonight open-hearted, open-minded, willing, and ready to be fed on your word, nourished, to enable us to become the people you've created us to be, participating in the world that you've intended for us to love, and growing as you've intended for us to grow. Let your Holy Spirit move in each of us, Lord. Let your word become alive and active in our spirits, to move us deeper and deeper into truth, aware always of our dependence on you, and aware of our service to your creation. We pray this in the name of the Father, transcendent, the Word, omnipresent, and the Spirit, immanent, your divine indwelling. Amen.
Staying in that deep place will now rest with God in His Word, listening with the ear of the heart for just a word or phrase that particularly speaks to us this evening for our transformation in Christ. Our first reading is from the book of Judges. All the citizens of Shechem and all the Beth Milo came together and proceeded to make Abimelech king by the terebinth at the memorial pillar at Shechem. When this was reported to him, Jotham went to the top of Mount Gerizim and, standing there, cried out to them in a loud voice, "Hear me, citizens of Shechem, that God may then hear you. Once the trees went to anoint a king over themselves, so they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree answered them, 'Must I give up my rich oil, whereby men and gods are honored, and go wave over trees?' Then the trees went to the fig tree, 'Come, you reign over us.' But the fig tree answered them, 'Must I give up my sweetness and my good fruit, and go wave over the trees?' Then the trees said to the vine, 'Come, you, and reign over us.' But the vine answered them, 'Must I give up my wine that cheers gods and men, and go wave over the trees?' Then all the trees said to the buckthorn, 'Come, you reign over us.' But the buckthorn replied to the trees, 'If you wish to anoint me king over you in good faith, come and take refuge in my shadow. Otherwise, let fire come down from the buckthorn and devour the cedars of Lebanon.'" The word of the Lord. Psalm 21, "Lord, in your strength the king is glad." Lord, in your strength the king is glad. O Lord, in your strength the king is glad. In your victory how greatly he rejoices. You have granted him his heart's desire. You refuse not the wish of his lips. Lord, in your strength the king is glad. For you worshipped him with goodly blessings. You welcomed him, and you placed on his head a crown of pure gold. And you asked life, he asked life of you, and you gave him length of days forever. Lord, in your strength the king is glad. Great is the glory, his glory in your victory, majesty and splendor you conferred upon him. You made him a blessing forever. You gladdened him with the joy of your face. Lord, in your strength, the king is glad. Alleluia, alleluia. The word of God is living and effective, able to discern the reflections and thoughts of the heart. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out at dawn to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with them for the usual daily wage, he sent them out into his vineyard. Going out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You too, go into my vineyard, and I will give you what is just." And so they went off. And then he went out again around noon and around 3 and did likewise. Going out about 5, he found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They answered, "Because no one has hired us." He then said to them, "You too, go into my vineyard." When it was evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Summon the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and ending with the first." When those who had started about 5 o'clock came, each received the usual daily wage. So when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also got the natural wage, the usual wage. And on receiving it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last ones worked only for 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who bore the day's burden and the heat." He said to one of them in reply, "My friend, I am not cheating on you. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what is yours then and go. What if I wish to give these last ones the same as you? Or am I not free to do as I wish with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous? Thus, the last will be first, and the first will be last." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
This text from the book of Judges offers us a history lesson which reveals itself, the more history goes on, as being an early lesson in how it goes. The book of Judges was compiled around 500 BC. The account that it's rendering was about 1200 BC. It was at the time the people of God, the children of Israel, were wondering, how is it that we organize a society? What is it we need to do to be together, to make things work, and to have neighbors? What are we going to do? And they'd been supplied with judges. People called judges were charismatic individuals who, by dint of their fame or their prowess, were raised to the status of leaders. But it was more by consensus and more by an appreciation of charism that these people were raised to that position. They weren't voted on. They just were famous people who took leadership roles. Gideon was one of the judges, and he had a son named Abimelech. And another son named Jotham, who are two people that are mentioned in tonight's text. The people of Shechem wanted Abimelech to be their king. Gideon had been a judge. He'd been a famous warrior who, by his fame, had authority and used that authority wisely and well. And now his son, Abimelech, wanted to be king because Abimelech's name means son of a king. Well, by divine right, one would think Abimelech ought to be king, but he didn't keep the faith that his father and the fathers before him had kept. And he began to consort with the Phoenician and Canaanite gods and to be in general not at all what a good leader of Israel was made of. And when the people of Shechem started carousing, calling for a king, for Abimelech to be their king, his little brother, the one who he hadn't murdered, went to the top of the mountain and said, "Listen, you people, don't you understand?" And he gives them this wonderful parable, which is pretty curious when you first begin to look at it. The trees were looking for a king. What? Well, when we use parables, we take our attention off the subject at hand, which might be a little too loaded to touch directly, and we put it on an example that has almost nothing to do with what's at hand, and thereby get the principle taught. And so he said, look, the trees were looking for a king, and they said to the olive tree, "Would you be our king?" And the olive tree said, "Well, what in the world would I want to be a king for?" Now, they use the metaphor waving over, like the king waves over. Almost see it like the conductor of a symphony. You do this now, and you do this now, and you do this now. The trees wanted somebody to tell them what to do. But then when invited to do that, the olive tree didn't want to do that. "I've got a job. I make oil. And I bring good to people. And I am very useful in every way. And no way I'd want to give up my job to tell other people what to do, or tell other trees what to do. And the fig tree and so on." The only tree that didn't want to give up its charism, in a sense, was the buckthorn. Now, the powerful imagery of this buckthorn is too good to miss. It tells the trees, "Well, if you want me to be king, I'd be glad to." Now look at the image of the thorn. It is self-protective. It has no produce to offer the world around it. It just, "Keep away from me. Keep away from me. I'll be glad to tell you what to do, but keep away from me. You're going to share my values? Great. Come under my shadow and I'll lead you. But don't expect me to care about you, because all I care about is self-protection, my way. I'm the buckthorn." And so Jotham is telling the people of Shechem at the time, "Don't you guys understand? You don't need a king. You're the people of God. God is your king, and he will raise up among you the people you need to lead you. But don't be going for a king, because that puts the authority outside you in the physical world. And your physical king won't have your interests at heart. He'll draft your children. He'll tax your crops. He'll attack people his ego gets crazy at in neighboring kingdoms and use up your children like cannon fodder. You do not need a king." But of course, people wanted a king. "Tell us what to do." Well, now let's not forget that they'd already been told how to conduct themselves. They were given the Ten Commandments, the Midrash, the commentary on the law. They had a whole code by which to behave, given to them by God from the spiritual realms and not at all derived in any authority from the physical realms around them. The physical realms were derivative of God. Physical things are secondary to their invisible creative cause. And to put in any way authority outside oneself, the kind of authority that a king had at that time, was foolish to people who had been created, called to be God's people and to live under his authority and by his leadership and grace. Now, granted, it's not very attractive to follow a king you can't see. It's a much easier thing to say, you tell me what to do, Abimelech. We want to know how we should carry on here, and we want your instruction in everything. We need a king. It's just too hard to live by the Spirit. I want something more tangible. And so history goes on and on and on, showing that kings have always had self-interest, always put forth the good of their house before the good of their people, always done things with indifference to people, because that's how that works. The king is a factor of the conditional world. He is not spiritually derived. Now let me say, don't think I'm being against external authority. That's not it at all. Jesus was very clear about how to deal with external authority. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Do your part. Pay your taxes. Do your civic duty. But don't ever give up the authority of your being to anything you can see in the physical world, because it doesn't come from there. It comes from the interior, where the Spirit of God waits to call His people into a new state of being, a new state of consciousness. Now, Israel has always been used, exemplified by a vineyard. That's one of the great Old Testament images. God's vineyard is Israel. He plants a hedge around it, sets it off from everything else by the gift of the law and His relationship. But, you know, like a vineyard owner, He wants something from that vineyard. God wants produce from that vineyard, and we know now God is love. And what He wants from His vineyard is love. That's what the fruit of God's people in the earth is meant to bring. It's love. Now, that fruit requires process. The planting, the tending, the harvesting, the squashing of grapes to make grape juice and wine is a process. And so when God goes, well, the landowner, you know that's a God image, right? The landowner, the guy that owned the vineyard, he goes out to the marketplace. Now there's a good image in itself. The marketplace is where the exchanges of physicality go on, where this is given for that, where I get some and I give some. There are all these exchanges going on. So he goes to places where people are just hanging around in the midst of all the exchanges, and he says, come on, I want you to come and work in my vineyard. That's why he's called us here tonight. That's why he's called us together in a church. This is his vineyard. We are the people of God. And the authority he is offering us is the authority of the Holy Spirit that guides us and leads us and brings us to love. Now, as a part of the process, we are weaned from the values of the world, from the values of the marketplace. And nothing could be clearer than that by the seeming injustice to the first hired that the last guys got what they got. Oh my, that's not fair. When I was a little kid, I thought that. That's not fair. They worked harder. They should be given more. Tit for tat. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. That's the justice of human beings. I give you, you give me, fair enough. No problem. But when somebody that God hires earlier goes to work in the vineyard and comes out for his wages, which, by the way, is the kingdom of heaven, which we know to be within us and at hand, when these guys come for their wages and they're given the same thing, they're outraged and they abandon love. They go into judgment of values of the world, weighing and comparing, analyzing this for that. And they forget that the owner of the vineyard is the one in whom there is no division. Oneness that loves everything equally and all the same because his nature is love. Ron Rollheiser, president of the Oblate Monastery. seminary in San Antonio was doing a seminar here, and he said, you know, don't be too surprised if you get to heaven and find Hugh Hefner sitting right next to you. See, the finish of this parable is, what do you care if I'm generous? I'm love. Of course love is generous. I love everybody and everything the same. When you called, when I called and you came to work in my vineyard, that's all I cared about. I wanted you to work in my vineyard. I don't care if you just started yesterday. I'm going to give you the same wages as St. Paul got when he started 2,000 years ago. The same wages as any of the saints have gotten who went to work in his vineyard. Nobody who's better gets more than somebody who's, quote, worse or more versus less. Those are the values of the world. In God, there is no more or less. There's love. And love is overflowing in its generosity. Of its seeing of the goodness in everybody and in everything. And it doesn't require a king to tell it what to do. These people were lingering in the marketplace. Well, nobody told me what to do. Nobody gave me a job. Do you ever kind of wonder, well, what am I supposed to do, God? It's such a big world, and it's all so confusing. And you know, I guess I can watch TV till everything goes away. We know what we're supposed to do. The vineyard is everything that's before us and every person we come to. And in that vineyard, there are opportunities for love all day long to give God the fruit that he's been looking for from his human race since he planted us and put a hedge around us. And if that fruit is forthcoming, we find that we're invited to receive a wage, which is a conscious touch of the presence of God, incontrovertible, undeniable. It's not like I wonder if God is present. There's peace that passes understanding. Joy, I came that you might have joy, my joy be in you and yours complete, and love overflowing and abundant that forgives all injustices, seeming imbalances. Peace, joy, and love are the fruit of working in God's vineyard. And it's a wage that none of us could manage on our own, and a wage that he gives to every one of us, who simply takes our sense out of the marketplace and offers it to him as our king, a generous king whose authority is not harsh and burdensome, but whose authority is an absolutely delight to work for. Authorities like the buckthorn that want to be authorities, that would love to wave over us, these don't have any gifts to offer, like the fig, like the olive, like the, what was the other one? The vine. There's fruit in all of those, good. But as for those who would be temporal leaders, temporal wavers over, you do this and you do that, they've got thorns on them. They're not lushy and juicy. They're not full of compassion and love and forgiveness. They're saying, my interests and my interests alone are what matter. In God, everybody's interests are everybody's interests. We are all one in his vineyard and one in his love. And each of us that comes and puts our effort into his vineyard finds ourselves welcome and greatly, greatly compensated. You know, this is... older, earlier workers feeling owed reminds me a lot of the prodigal son. The prodigal son goes out and wastes all his father's inheritance, comes back broke, and his father welcomes him with open arms, and the big brother goes, well, I am so sure. I've been here the whole time, and you haven't given me jack. God is a generous, forgiving boss. I think we'll end.